Take your Bible on this last Sunday of this calendar year. Turn with me in the book of Philippians. I want to just emphasize a couple of verses here. I don't think I told the graphics people. I'm going to pick up in verse 10 in a moment. And I call this taking a personal inventory. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. How soon we forget, period. God gives us wake-up calls in our personal life, and sometimes He does that in a nation. Now, church family, you will know this, and I'm not being funny because I am prone to have a little sarcastic humor, but this church knows that for months and months and months and months, I believe I would be well within range to say more than a year, we've prayed for a spiritual awakening that the kind we're talking about only God can give. And we got Helene. Did you know God could take a storm and out of it bring a spiritual awakening? And God can bring spiritual storms in here and out of that bring a spiritual awakening. And I don't want us to forget who God is, who we are in Him, who He is in us. I don't want us to forget what this year has held. And in the midst of all kinds of trials and issues that you and I didn't know was forthcoming, let me tell you something. There's been an abundance of the beauty of the grace and mercy of God on our lives, or else we wouldn't even be here today. We're thankful for the sustaining grace of our God. When we come into this third chapter, we're going to look primarily at verse 12 and 13, but can I set the stage for it as I look at verse 10 down, well, I'll just read 10 through 13. How about that? Okay. Since I'm doing the preaching, you don't mind, do you? Philippians 3:10. If you're there, would you say amen? Amen. Paul speaks here that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Nope, that's chapter 2. I like that verse, but that's not the chapter. Chapter 3, verse 10. That I may know Him, talking about Jesus, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And then he gives that verse, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Would you permit me to say a word about verse 12? Paul says in that 12th verse, I don't want you to think that I have attained or that I'm already fully matured. But I follow after. I am pursuing something. And that something is, I want to apprehend. I want to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. God took hold of us in salvation and claimed us for His very own, for time and for eternity. And the Bible says you're not your own. You've been bought with a price. I didn't say that. God did. And if I'm not my own and I've been bought with a price and you're not your own and you've been bought with a price, then it behooves me and you to consider who bought us and does that one who bought us have any rights to our life? Amen. And I submit to you, He not only has some right to our life, He has total right of our lives. That's the reason we call Him Lord. It means Master. He's many times talked about in His saving power, and we praised God for all of it. But the Bible never speaks of Him as Savior without speaking of Him as Lord. He is the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He's not more Lord than He is Savior. He's not more Savior than He is Lord. And when the saving grace of God comes into a heart, He comes in as Savior to instantly start the process of becoming Lord to take over your life so that He might conform more His likeness in you for the journey you have left on this earth before you graduate through the doorway of death or one day maybe at the sound of the trumpet and we're called into His His presence, and salvation then and only then is fully complete. Folks, salvation is progressive. We have been saved. That's when we first experienced Christ. That's known in Bible terms as justification. We're going to be saved with a new body. That's known in Bible terms as glorification. But salvation is currently taking place, and in Bible terms, that's known as sanctification. The God who justified us is in the process of sanctifying us, is one day going to glorify us, and I need to take some inventory of my life, and I submit that you may as well, regarding what He said here, as we approach the end of this calendar year, and we will embark in just a very few days on a new calendar year, and who knows what that year holds other than our God. I find it interesting that he made that statement, if you look at verse 10, that I may know him. That word know, as used there, is a word that means experientially know. I don't want to know Jesus just in my head. I want to know him with my heart and my life. And we want to know him here for sure, but we've got to know him and how we live and who he is in us. Paul said, Christ in me, the hope of glory. Is he in you? And is he the assurance of the glory that is to come when you stand in your presence? So that I may know him. And he proceeded to give us just really basically four little quick facts there. And you don't even need to write these down. He said victory really comes in knowing him. Knowing him, if it's experiential, is deep and it's personal. And when you're in a covenant with someone, you know them deeply and you know them personally. And the longer you know them, the more deeply and the more personally you know them. 46 years ago, I was in love with a girl named Beth Brown. And I thought to myself, Lord, what can I do to trick that girl to marry me? She needs to carry the last name now, not of Brown, but Robertson. And behold, I said to her, wilt thou? And she wilted, and she became my bride. And I knew her then, and I loved her then. But through the years, that intimate, well-knowing love has only deepened. It has only become more personal. And you think when you first get married, it can't be any better than this. But believe it or not, it does get better. It gets deeper. It gets purer. Some of those things, like taking out the trash you thought was all fired important when you married, you laugh at that today because the things we thought were important then, not many of them are, but we've learned what's really important. And as we walk through experiences together, and I could just say this for not just the twos, but I could say this for any of you who've walked with spouses or family members with cancer. Folks, going through the hard times does something for us. By the way, when he said that he wanted us to know him, meaning deep and personal, he said knowing comes from suffering. Did you see that in the text? That I may know him. Now, we all like this part. In the power of his resurrection, but he says in the fellowship of his suffering. Folks, you don't know very much until you've suffered. Suffer with him and suffer for him. Adrian Rogers used to make the statement that before God can use anything, he has to break it. And when God breaks you, there's suffering involved. And God does not do that to hurt you. He does not want to hurt you, but he wants to make you usable. We'd hate to live a lifetime here, die and go to heaven, and find out nothing we put our hands to was worth anything because we did not know God as intimately as we should have. And God takes us through those things. It gives us more compassion when we walk through that. We learn that life is bigger than we are. We learn that we need him more than we thought we knew him. Now, the day you got saved, I saved as a child. If you'd asked me as a child, do you need God? I'd say, what are you talking about? Of course I need God. If you'd asked me that in my teens, if you'd asked me that when I married Beth, absolutely. Have you lost your mind? But folks, as you grow in intimacy with Christ, you learn how desperately you need him for the next step that you take. And so he says, I want you to know him, but knowing comes through suffering, and suffering puts one in fellowship with him. There's something about the closeness of the Savior, my, that you learn in the time of suffering. Sweetest time in all the world. You can hurt like crazy within your soul, but have more fellowship, sweeter fellowship with Jesus than you ever dreamed possible. And fellowship brings power from God. You can't continue to fellowship with God and not know something about the power of the resurrection of Christ. I want to remind us that while I think in this room I'm safe to say that every person who claims to be a believer believes in the resurrection of Christ. You couldn't be saved believing Christ is still dead in a grave somewhere. But folks, there's some aspects of which Christ needs to be raised inside of me. Amen. Some areas of my life that is too much. See, when you were saved, you were under the domain, according to Ephesians 2, of the prince of the power of the air. You were. Now, you're going to flinch at this, so listen carefully. You were under the domain of the demons of hell. You were belonged by Lucifer. You were demon-possessed when you were lost. Now, don't let that mess you up. We think demon possession is somebody on drugs, out of their mind, and crawling up a wall somewhere. Possession has to do with ownership, and Jesus even said on one occasion, you're either of your father God or of your father the devil. You are the child of the devil. Salvation brought you out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of death into the kingdom of life. And so you changed, ownership changed there. And while the dominating power of the evil nature is broken, and everyone who passes from lostness into salvation, the dominating power of the evil nature, while broken, that evil nature is not completely eradicated. That's why a child of God can be, and I'll just say, if I use it as just an illustration, if the Christian life consisted of 10 areas, you may be just like Jesus in 8 of them, but God forbid that somebody push your hot button in 2 areas, because you could act like a lost person. You see, God's still working on us. When the children sang 30 and 40 years ago, he's still working on me to make me what I ought to be. It took him just a week to make the moon and the stars, the sun and the earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient he must be. He is still working on me. Aren't you glad God still works on you? Amen. Having said what he said, we come to this 12th verse. Not as though I'd already attained or already perfect, but I'm following after, if I may apprehend, take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. That's what verse 12 really reads. So he wants us, as we take inventory, to look back. And if we're going to look back, what are we going to look back at? I would suggest to you, your conversion. Do you remember, folks, the day you were saved? Did a change take place in your heart? I don't say any of this to make you doubt. I say this to give you assurance. The word repent means change. It never has meant anything else. True spirit-wrought repentance, a man or woman changes, or young person changes their mind. They don't think like they used to think. And because there's a change of mind and heart, there's a change of life. Now, you're not made perfect overnight, but you do begin to change. It's impossible to say, I've not changed at all, but I'm a child of God. That can't happen, because repentance is change. It may not change as fast as we want to, or to the degree we want it first, but God is committed, who's come to live inside of you. He's come. He that hath begun the good work shall perform it. Means it's going to happen until the day of Christ, till he comes back again. Examine your conversion. Where were you when Christ found you? No, I didn't say where were you when you found God or found Christ. Christ wasn't lost. You didn't find him. He found you. You was lost. What happened when you became a Christian? Did you just get coerced to walk down an aisle, fill out a 3x5 card, and the preacher got up and announced that they've come now to be saved, and they have, quote-unquote, prayed the sinner's prayer? Listen very carefully to this Baptist preacher. I'm all for the sinner's prayer. Are you listening to me? And if you think you understood that, do right this way. Amen. The sinner's prayer itself never saved a person. The Spirit regenerates. And the reason we're for the sinner's prayer, if I were witnessing to John Johnson, one of our elders, which most all of you know is an elder here and loves God and has for a long time, if he were a lost person, my prayer can't convert his life, him reciting what I tell him to recite. But if in his heart he's heard the gospel, read the message, be it four spiritual laws or steps to peace with God or the Roman road or any other aspect of what the Bible teaches about salvation, And in his heart, he says, I want that. The very fact that has changed in his heart means the Spirit of God is there. And I say, well, Brother John, would you like to pray to receive Christ? And if he does, it won't be the prayer that changed him, it'll be the Holy Spirit. Then you can read this book from cover to cover, and there's no one that can regenerate the heart except the Spirit of God. So look back on your conversion. Did the Holy Spirit do anything? And then I would make this statement. How about your continuation? What's he done? Now listen carefully. We don't do it much more in churches, but I always love to have an unannounced time. I want some of you to give your testimony, and I'd go out with the microphone. Tell us your testimony. And I'm always glad to hear. I was saved 60 years ago. I was saved 6 years ago. I was saved 6 months ago. I was saved last week. I like to hear that. But folks, you need to hear more than God saved this boy at age 8 in 1962. You need to know, has God been doing anything in my life since then? A testimony is not always about past tense. It's about what God's been doing lately. And I just ask the question, for my heart and for yours, has God been doing anything lately in your life? I didn't say, have you been doing something for God? I'm all about us doing something for God. I want to know, though, what's God been doing in you? If I talk to the people that know you best and ask them the question, is he more Christ-like? Is she more kind? Are they more benevolent? Do they in honor prefer the other members in their family? Folks, that's where the rubber hits the road. What we are at home is what we are. So look back. Second thing he mentions today is learn from, because he says, this one thing I do in the opening part of verse 13. So what we learned that this one thing I do, and he kind of lists it for us. First of all, you haven't attained yet. You hadn't won the race. It's not over. It's not over till it's over. And when it's over, you're going to be standing in the presence of God. Well, I don't know why the Lord left me here. I do. He wants to do something in you and through you and with you. And it could be that in your darkest, aged moment, when you're suffering the greatest, God is through you showing younger folks that the grace of God, when you get that age, is as sufficient in that moment as it would be in any other moment of life. So he said, don't forget, you haven't attained yet. I haven't, said Paul. And remember, the faith has tribulation. Folks, when you go through life and you are taken out of the kingdom of darkness, put in the kingdom of light, you then, here's the picture my Greek scholar friends tell me, that there is a broad road that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. But there's a narrow road that leads to life everlasting. And my scholar friends tell me that the narrow road is not over here. The narrow road is right up the middle of the broad road. And when the Spirit of God saved you, you were taken off the broad road. You are now swimming upstream. If you're not meeting the devil on a regular basis, you need to ask yourself the question, where have I missed God? Because what you stand for is antithetical to the systems of this world. And this world has under it right now the work of the spirit of the Antichrist. And Paul said the spirit of iniquity is already at work, and that's the spirit of the Antichrist. Folks, there's a war going on. And it's a war between evil and good. And as a child of light, you are in opposition to all that is dark. And you're not going to do this without creating controversy. One of my heroes growing up, in my teens, I was reading Billy Graham's My Answer in the newspaper. Wise words. And when he died, as you all remember, not all that long ago, some of the things that were said about him by the enemies of God, you probably wouldn't say about your own enemy. You say, you mean Billy Graham had enemies? You carry the name of Christ and you have enemies. And if you think, folks, this is a cruise ship, no, this is a battleship we're on. It's not a cruise ship. And you can't go through life as a child of God and want to be liked. I say to preachers on occasion when they're just really down in the dumps because they're going through trouble at church, I said, well, I don't mean to be funny and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but if you was wanting to be liked and you joined the ministry, you made a mistake. You should have sold ice cream. That's all I know you can do and be liked. So he's saying here, learn from this. Why is that important that we recognize that tribulation is part of this? Well, the Bible says in Romans 5 that tribulation works patience. Patience is our hopeful endurance. And patience works experience. And experience works hope. And hope makes us not ashamed. Isn't that wonderful? So the faith life has tribulation. Experience is what teaches us those lessons. Now listen carefully. I didn't say that all experience is good. Adrian Rogers said on an occasion, be very careful saying that experience is always the best teacher. He said that's not necessarily true. Sometimes those that know the most about sin or have the most experience with sin know the least about it. And that's true. And hope is what, if you learn from that experience, then out of that you have a confident assurance, and the confident assurance that God is faithful in your time of trial because Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That's what causes you not to be ashamed. Learn from it. Then there's a third step in the latter part of verse 13, and that is leave behind something. Forgetting those things which are behind. When he says forget, he means to let go. Let go of those things which are behind you. Now, folks, if we look in the rearview mirror just a moment, I think in this room everybody's got some wonderful successes. And we'll praise God for our successes. But not a one of us can live tomorrow on yesterday's success. We start over every morning. I've not had so many successes that I don't need to depend on God for this day as though I never had a success in my life. Now listen very carefully. Not only your successes, but what about failures? Not a person in this room at some point has not had failure. One of the commonalities of us is that we have regret. If I could turn the clock back, I would not do that again. I would do so and so. Now, folks, regret is what keeps us from making the mistake again, not guilt. The devil is the accuser of the brethren, and he wants you to feel guilty over your regrets. If you've repented of yesterday, you can move on with God. He will not say, nope, you messed it up. I'm holding you at arm's length. There are some people that'll do you that way, but God won't do you that way. And so I'm just telling you, you can't let yesterday's failures, you can, but I don't recommend it. If you're not careful, yesterday's failures will keep you from doing tomorrow what you ought to do. How many people have been beset because of some type of self-inflicted wound, not physically, but emotionally and spiritually, and you just couldn't kind of get out of the ditch? There's a strong hand of a Savior who reached all the way from heaven down to pull people up, and he will pull you out of every miry pit, and he will establish your feet on the only rock that's there, and that's the rock of ages, Jesus Christ. And his purpose, in fact, he even said that the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. When God saved you, he put a call on your life. You think about preachers being called to ministry. We're not the only people called. Every child of God is called. God's got a purpose, a master blueprint for your life. And I won't know what God wants for down the road. I've got to be concerned about what God wants right now. My father in ministry was named Sam Cathy, and he was highly brilliant with dealing with the scriptures. And we talked about the will of God one day, and he made this statement to me. He said, Wayne, you don't always know the will of God. You do it. That made as much sense to me if he had been speaking in Swahili. I said, what in the world? No, he said, you know what I'm talking about? I said, I sure don't. He said, let me give you an example. Do you think you are committed to doing what God would have you do? I said, best I know I am. Do you know what God wants out of you, say, 5 years from now, or a month from now, or a year from now, or 10 years from now? I said, I sure don't. But whatever God wants that to be, are you committed to it? I said, oh, yes, sir. He said, that's it. You don't have to know the particulars. You need to be surrendered to God's will right now. I heard another preacher describe that concept like this. Take a page of paper as though it's your life and it's blank. Write at the top of it, Jesus is my Lord. And sign it at the bottom and turn it around and say, now Jesus, you fill it in any way you want to. I'm committed to it. That is being in the will of God when you're not even for sure what it's going to be. And you trust Him. Folks, His will is not going to lead you where His grace cannot sustain you. He does not want bad and harm for you. In fact, in a world that's on its way to destruction, He has made a way through which the eternal sentence of death, there's no now any condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. He's made a way through the gift of His Son's death on the cross that we will honor tonight at 5 o'clock through observing the Lord's table. And we'll just open the Bible and we'll see what the Bible says about the table. I look forward to this. I pray through that God would make that one of the most real and rich times of worship we could ever have, because it's not some little addendum that should be pinched onto the end of the service just so we can say we've had the Lord's Supper. God forbid we approach the table casually. Folks, it is in symbolism the essence of all that Christianity and Christ and the gospel really is. So forget what's behind, good or bad. You can't live on it, but you can let it hinder you. Oh, you can be so swelled up. Y'all can't believe what I've done. And here you come. You can strut sitting down, proud of your past. But you can also be defeated. And I can't do anything. Y'all just don't know what I've done. Well, do you know what Christ has done? He's done more for you than you've ever done against Him. And He will forgive you if you'll meet Him on His terms. And He will make more of your life if you'll surrender to Him than you will ever make on your own. Count on it. Lastly, we've talked about looking back, learning from, leaving behind. And in the last phrase of verse 13, He said, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Lead on intently, folks. Lead on. Go on intently with intention. Now, folks, you know, we need the proper content when we're giving the gospel. I think everybody in the room agrees with that. I can't just talk about any aspect of something in the Bible. The gospel is the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. I need to have good content, but I ought to have good intent. You say, what do you mean? Well, when I'm given the proper content, do I have the proper intent toward that person I'm talking to? Dear God, I want you. I don't say that necessarily to him, but in my heart, dear God, I want you to be glorified in that man's life. Lord, that woman is not certain of a lot of things that you've made certain. Dear God, do something. Let the passion and the burden that's there. And I fear at times we've lost the passion and we've lost the burden. And folks, if people dying with or without Christ, it doesn't have passion in your heart, then your heart's cold. And He's calling on us to lead on intently. Reach forth, that means stretch, unto those things which are before, in front of you. You're not stretching towards something behind you, but in front of you. Now, how you do that, Pastor? Well, you grow in grace by learning what God said. And you don't have a clue, and I don't have a clue, what that is apart from the Bible. Love your Bible, cherish your Bible. You know, liberals always accuse we conservatives of worshiping the Bible. No, we don't worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible, but we believe the Bible is the revelation of the heart and mind of God. And if you love the God of the Bible, you'll love the Bible of God. It's just that simple. So grow in grace by staying in the book and find out what God had to say. Fulfill God's purpose by doing His will daily as far as you understand what that is. Do it every day, whatever that is. You say, well, how would I do that? Well, now, come on, don't make me talk to you like you're 4 years old. Folks, does it honor God for you to read your Bible daily? If it does, read it. Does it honor God for you to pray daily? Pray. Does it honor God for you to keep your sins confessed? And I didn't say at night. Folks, you commit your sins one at a time. Don't get to the end of the day. And Lord, if we've done anything to hurt you today, if we've sinned any way against you, don't give me that. You know when your thought life has not been right. You know when your attitude has not been good. You know when your actions have not been pleasing to God. And when you come to realize that, if it's 8 o'clock in the morning or 8 o'clock at night or anything in between or before or after, say to the Lord, Lord, I've dishonored you with that, and I want to say to you, I'm sorry and I apologize. Would you forgive me in this moment for what I've said or done or thought? And He'll forgive you right there. And you don't have to come to church to do that. You don't even have to come to church to be saved. We like church. We want people to come to church, but you don't have to come to church to be saved. You don't have to go to the funeral home to die, so you don't have to go to the church to be saved. So grow in grace by learning what God said. Fulfill God's purpose every day by doing what you understand pleases Him. And be faithful to those people, places, and activities that are agents of spiritual growth for you. Here's the bottom line. There are people, places, and activities that help me grow in grace. There are people, places, and activities that will diminish me spiritually and weaken me as to what I ought to be as a child of God. When you know going a certain place, being with certain people, going a certain along with certain people and doing certain activities causes you to weaken spiritually, you run from that like a scalded dog. That's not the thing to do. And I kind of live by the philosophy, what I involve myself with is either going to help me or it's going to weaken me. And it's one of my concerns when we come to the, quote, holiday time. Now, listen carefully. Don't go out of here and say Brother Wayne said something he didn't say. I said it's one of my concerns. Now, let me tell you what I mean by that. If you don't stay on your spiritual guard, most every one of us have heathens in our family. Well, you're sitting there like a bump on a log. You know you do. You got some you don't even want to go to the family reunion because they're there. Don't look at me like I'm spiritual or like you are. Now, folks, when you do what you do in the holidays, Jesus, I still love you, but right now we got so-and-so, and I'm going to put you right there on the back burner. Lord, I'm not going to forget you. I'm going to put you right back there. You just made a mistake. If the Jesus who lives preeminently in you is grieved in any sense and put on a back burner for you to go do some activity, be with certain people, or go certain places, you need to quit going. Amen. I've got a number of people, I mean bunches of them, if I went and spent, say, a Christmas with them, we'd grow in grace because they're the people that love Jesus. But you got some other people, maybe in your family, that if you show up, they just automatically get a tight jaw. You just had to, what did I do to mess up things? You just showed up and was breathing. That's what. And folks, you need to be on your guard. Be sensitive to that. But lead on intently. Listen carefully. And if Wayne Robertson is not seeking to lead his own life with the Spirit of God in me toward a growth and a sweetness intentionally, then how am I going to help you grow? It's not uncommon to get a group of preachers together and something be told and it's kind of funny and somebody else tells something. Before you know it, folks, that gravitates over to something kind of carnal. You know, it's just like sometimes as God's people, we didn't lose all of our taste for the carnal, did we? So, taking a personal inventory. I don't have a clue where you stacked up and you don't know where I stacked up. Could it be? Adrian Rogers had a profound influence on my life, his preaching did. He made this statement to Bellevue on a given Sunday. If you knew what I am in my heart, you wouldn't want me to be your pastor. And if I knew what you was in your heart, I wouldn't want to be your pastor. You know what I think that statement is? A grand dose of honesty. And here's the truth of it. The Jesus that we say lives within us, He knows us. He doesn't approve everything of us, but He loves us in spite of us. And He living in us is committed to changing that part of us. Would you please take a little personal inventory? And as the little hymn writer said, let Him have His way. with thee. Can we pray together? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I'm not even looking myself, but do I have someone in here today? And if you were honest, you'd say, Pastor, I am not. I try to be a good person. I try to be an honest person. I try to be good to my neighbors. I've even been affiliated and am affiliated somewhat with church and church work. But Pastor, I've never repented of my sin. I never saw myself necessarily as the one guilty against God. But Lord, this become personal to me today. And I want to say, Lord, I want to repent of my sin. I don't want to wait to no midnight hour in hopes that I can be saved right before I die. And so, Lord, today, if there's somebody that never has and they want to be saved, give them the grace in this moment to say something like this to you. Dear God, I'm a sinner and I come to repent of my sin. I want you to come into my heart and cleanse me and wash me and save me and live inside of me and be my Savior and be my Lord and walk with me and give me divine enablement for the rest of my days. And on that grand day, when you call me into your presence, I'll be so grateful on that day that I've done today what I have. And Lord, I want to say thank you for the millions of times that you've forgiven sinners and saved them through the precious blood of your Son. I pray you'll bless these moments of commitment, have your way in each of our hearts, and help us know that while this is not a bad thing to do on Sunday, it's also a very good thing to do any other day of the week as we live consciously and intently of doing business with you in our hearts. Bless these moments of response and commitment. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with the pastor? Brother David leads us. If you need to come to this altar for any reason, I invite you to come. If you want